We turn in God's Word tonight to the book of Hebrews, and we'll read chapter 12 of the book of Hebrews. Text tonight will be verse 15 of the chapter, but we will read the entire chapter. This is the Word of God. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards, and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, Yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. thus far we read God's Word. As I said, the text tonight is verse 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Hebrews 12 uses the figure of the running of a race to describe the Christian life. The running of that race is difficult. It's not an easy race to run. It's difficult because of where we're running. We're running in a wicked world. We're running, as it were, in a spiritual wasteland and desert. It's not only difficult because of where we're running, but it's difficult as well because we're weighted down. We're weighted down with sin, besetting sins that can be such a great struggle for us. And we need to be aware of that. But that means as we run the race, we do not have the strength in ourselves. And that's why the beginning of the chapter says, we look unto the author and the finisher of our faith, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We need to keep our eyes on Him, but also keep our eyes on the finish line, where we find a cloud of witnesses, those who have gone before, who have run the race, and they receive the crown of glory that fades not away. We keep our eyes on that as well, knowing that there is that victory for us. The figure here is carried throughout the chapter. The chastening of the Lord of which we read is tied into that. God chastens us to keep us running in this race on the right path and in the right way. And we need that chastening. And then in verse 12, we read this, "Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees." We think back of running, and maybe even running a race, and we're exhausted and tired at the end of it. We get the idea of this figure. We can't move our arms, as it were, and we can't lift our knees anymore. We're tired out. That's the very idea of that verse. And so God, knowing that we get tired in this race, gives us encouragement here. In the verses that follow, the Scriptures here give us specific instances where, as it were, we can't lift our hands or move our arms anymore. There's certain things we struggle with. We struggle to live in peace with all men. Or we struggle with holiness, living in holiness before God. We may struggle with apostasy, a false teaching that is found around us. But also the text warns us of bitterness. And that's the focus of the text that we look at tonight, keeping in mind the running of a race, and that this is one of the sins, a besetting sin really, that hinders us in the running of this race as God calls us to do. The text warns us against this bitterness. And it was striking as I worked on this. I preached this in my own congregation last week. It was striking to me in working on this text and working on the concept of bitterness, how often it's found in the Scriptures. That God warns us of this sin. And yet, it may be a sin that we don't talk much about. It may be what some have termed a respectable sin. Maybe you remember that wording. It's the title of a book written by Jerry Bridges, Respectable Sins. And it doesn't mean that there are certain sins that are okay and acceptable. But what that means is that within the church, there are certain sins that we don't pay much attention to. We don't talk much about. We just as soon leave them alone. Bitterness is one of those sins. We probably don't talk much about it. We might think that it's, well, a feeling that we really can't help. But the Word of God has something else to say about it, and we need to hear it. It must not be a respectable or an acceptable sin in our own lives, or a respectable, acceptable sin within the church itself. We need to have a scriptural view on bitterness. And so that is what we consider tonight. And if we don't have a scriptural view on this, it's going to be like running a race with our shoelaces tied together. We won't be moving very far or very fast. So with that in mind, we consider tonight the text under the theme, Uprooting Bitterness. We notice first the sin, secondly the explanation, and then finally the hope. What is bitterness? Well, first of all, see and understand that bitterness is a terrible, detestable, sinful attitude of the heart. That's the very figure of the text when it speaks of a root. A root, of course, grows under the ground. You don't see the root until, of course, there's a plant that pops up. So it's true of bitterness that, first of all, it grows underneath the surface. It's not something that you see right away. It's a sin that begins in the heart. Now, later on in the sermon, we'll be looking at how it becomes manifest outwardly, how it sprouts up and pops up, even as the text speaks of that bitterness springing up. But understand, first of all, that it's found in our hearts. It's not visible at first. When we think of bitterness, there are two words that really describe bitterness well. The first word is resentment, and the second is animosity. So you want to know what bitterness is. First of all, it's resentment. Resentment is an anger that is held onto internally. And when we hold on to anger internally, what that develops into is animosity. It despises someone else because we've held onto that anger in our hearts. And what happens then is that resentment is allowed to fester and to grow and to take hold of our hearts and then to take hold of the life of the child of God. It's so important that we look at bitterness because bitterness is a root out of which grows anger and enmity and hostility and holding grudges and strife. And we have to see and understand what a bitter enemy bitterness is. It's an awful enemy. Because even though there may just be bitterness in one relationship or in one aspect of our lives, what bitterness wants to do is grow and take over our hearts and our lives, and it can do that so that it affects our viewpoint on everything. One relationship and one part of our lives affects everything. We like to think that bitterness is small. It's very small. It's only about this little part of my life. And that's a lie. That's not the fact. But instead, it takes hold of us. That's the awfulness of bitterness. And so we must be clear on this tonight. Bitterness is not a feeling that I can't help. Bitterness is not something that's not so serious. But the Scriptures teach us that bitterness is sin. We have to call a spade tonight. Bitterness is sin. Ephesians 4, verse 31, and a list of sins that are found there, bitterness is found as well, and it's listed as those things that grieve the Holy Spirit. Now that shows the seriousness of it. Bitterness is a sin that grieves the Holy Spirit. This bitterness is the opposite of love. It's the opposite of serving. It's the opposite of having a forgiving spirit. It's the opposite of contentment. Bitterness is not a feeling that I can't help. But bitterness instead is a decision and a choice. Sometimes we fail to see it in that way. Bitterness is a sinful response to
to something that has happened to me, to what somebody else has done maybe against me, and bitterness is my response, a decision that I make, a choice that I make in that moment. You see, we might put it this way. Well, I'm bitter because so-and-so, my husband did this, my wife did this, my child did this, my parent did this. And that's not the right language. You're not bitter because of what someone else has done. You're bitter because you have chosen to respond to what they have done in the particular way in which you have. And understand then, this bitterness can begin very small. It can begin when you're a child. It can begin when you're a young person. You respond to things with a bitter attitude, with resentment and animosity. And that's what you learn, and you respond to more things that way, and more things that way, and it can grow throughout one's life. Bitterness is a sin. But understand out of what bitterness arises. Scriptures speak to this. First of all, the Scriptures teach us in James 3, verse 14, that bitterness arises out of jealousy. We read in James 3, verse 14, "But if ye have bitter envyings and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth." Bitter envying, it says there. Bitterness arises out of jealousy. It can be jealousy about another's looks, about another's money, about another's spouse, about another's children, about another's work, another's gifts and abilities, about another's athletic ability, and the list can go on and on. We can become bitter because someone else has something that I want and I desire. Second area where we have to see that bitterness arises, that bitterness often arises in very close relationships. The Bible teaches us that in many different ways. In Colossians 3, verse 19, the command comes to husbands. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. And we see that bitterness is the opposite of love. And so we see here from that admonition of the Scriptures that for us as husbands, bitterness is a danger in relationship to the wife that God has given to us. That doesn't mean a wife can't be bitter towards her husband. She can. And it may happen. And it's sinful and it's wrong. But we see that it happens in close relationships. We find other examples of that in Scripture. Cain was bitter against Abel, his brother, because of the sacrifice that his brother brought. Esau was bitter against Jacob. Why? Well, it was in response to Jacob stealing the birthright blessing. That wasn't right for Jacob to do, but Esau remained bitter against his brother. Joseph's brothers resented Joseph, not the Egyptians who were around them, not the sinful people in the land of Canaan. They resented their godly brother Joseph, and they gave in to that sin of bitterness. So understand, bitterness can happen, and does happen usually, in the closest of relationships. It happens within the family. It can happen in marriage. Children can be bitter against parents. Parents against their children. It happens in the church. That member of the congregation is bitter against an elder or the elders. That the elders are bitter against a difficult member within the congregation. These are the things that happen in families and within the church as well. And we might think it's just a harmless weed, not a big deal. But the Word of God is saying to us tonight, it is a big deal. It's a poisonous, noxious weed that must be uprooted in the power of the grace of God. As we see, bitterness is often something that happens in relationship, and relationship with other people. But there's one other aspect of bitterness we must see and understand tonight. Bitterness can be a sinful attitude toward God Himself in response to His providential rule in our lives. Bitterness is the wrong response to God's providence. Now, in the end, all bitterness is that. Even in relationship with other people, we're responding in a wrong way because we're not happy. We're failing to see the fact that God's sovereign over that relationship and even that which happened in that relationship and what someone else did. But there's a very real way in which we can have resentment and even animosity towards God. Now, very often we wouldn't dare to say it, but it can be there. There are examples of that in the Scripture. Hezekiah. King Hezekiah was bitter against God because of the sickness that God sent on him. We read of that in Isaiah 38, verse 15. He failed to see the providence of God in the right way, and so he was bitter against God. And then there was Naomi. Children, you remember Naomi? Remember that she went down to Moab with her husband and her two sons. And when she went down to Moab with her husband and two sons, God chastened them sorely. And her husband and her two sons both died down in Moab. Now God used that to bring Ruth back to Israel and brought her into the line of King David and the line of Jesus as well. But remember Naomi when she returned to Israel after she lost her husband and her two sons. And remember the name that she told the people to call her when she returned? No more Naomi, but Mara, which means bitter. Now, it used to be I never thought much about that. I just thought, well, she was sad. She was sorrowful. But no, she didn't choose sorrowful, but bitter. She was bitter about what had happened. She had failed at that moment to see the providence of God in a right way. She was responding wrongly to God's providence. That's what can happen with us as well. We know that God is in control of our lives. We know that God is the God who loves His people. But the hard thing for us sometimes is that we hurt so deeply. A husband has been taken away. A wife has been taken away. A child has been taken away. A father has been taken away. A mother has been taken away in death. Or there are other difficult circumstances that we face and we hurt so deeply. We wonder how it is that a God who loves us and is in control of all things, how He could bring some hardship and difficulty into our lives. And we think we ought to have it different. And we ought to have it better than that. And so bitterness can arise, resentment towards God, anger towards God, that can even turn into this animosity and despising of God. What we've been looking at is how it is that this bitterness can be found in our hearts. But now we want to see that bitterness as a root that grows underground does sprout up. It pops up to the surface. It's kind of like rust on our cars. It starts underneath where you can't see it. And then all of a sudden, after a while, after some years, then the bubble is there. And then after a while, the paint chips off and there's that rust spot. Maybe some people don't care much about that. I like my cars clean and to look nice. And so that happens. And that's how bitterness starts. It's below the surface, but there it is, that bubble, and it pops up. And there you see it finally after time. Or that's the way it is with cancer. Cancer that can grow in the body and it's undetected. You don't know it. And it can take quite a while before it grows large enough, before it affects anything in our bodies. That's the way bitterness is too. It can grow under the surface and you don't see it. No, it's really there until it comes up to the surface and it's found in some way. It grows in the heart where no one else can see it. It can be hard to spot at first, but it grows and it sinks very deep and it grows very large as well. And it wraps itself around our hearts, as it were, like a python might wrap itself around its prey. That's bitterness. And then it sprouts and pops up. Old Testament speaks of that. Book of Proverbs. Out of the heart are the issues of life. Jesus spoke of that when He said that the words of our mouth proceed out of our hearts. The idea is this: what's found within us is eventually going to come out. If you take a water bottle that's full of water and the lid is off and you squeeze it, water comes out. Whatever's on the inside comes out. The same is true with us and our own lives. Whatever's on the inside eventually is going to find its way out. It's going to be manifest in our actions, in our words, and in our deeds. And so we like to think that these things that are on the inside, they'll never affect my life, or they'll never affect others. But it does. They pop up. How does this bitterness pop up? How does it become manifest in our lives? Romans 3, verse 14 indicates it becomes manifest in our speech. In hurtful words to others. That's what can happen, for example, in a marriage. There can be a man or a woman who seem on the outside to be the nicest man or woman. Whenever you meet them or see them, you think, boy, that's a nice man. But at home, because bitterness has taken hold of him or taken hold of her, they're angry with each other. Her husband's angry with his wife. Behind closed doors, he attacks his wife with his words, or she attacks the husband with her words. Or maybe it's not that. They give each other the silent treatment, or the man gives his wife the silent treatment, or vice versa. Hardly anything to say at all. And then when he finally does speak, you can very clearly tell that he's bitter towards his wife. He despises her. Such a man will hardly have anything to do with her. He won't sleep with her. He won't show affection towards her. That's bitterness. Such a man or woman who is bitter will always see the worst in a person. They can't overlook faults. They hold on to those faults. That's what Joseph's brothers did with Joseph himself. Now, he didn't sin against them, but they had perceived faults in mind. And so they hold on to those things. That's how it is for us as well. And so we don't live in love. Our love doesn't cover a multitude of sins. We don't deal with sin in a loving and in a humble way. But instead, bitterness is found. And anger is showed in that way. Bitterness can be manifest in a complaining spirit. Job 7, verse 11. There Job said, therefore I will not refrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. There's a weak moment for Job as he's struggling with the circumstances of his life. And so he complains in his bitterness. How easily that happens. Complaining in bitterness about this person or that person. This person or that person in our family, this person or that person in the church, the things that are going on in the church, the things that the church does. This bitterness springs up in vengeful action then. That was Cain towards Abel. In his bitterness, he murdered his brother. Now that murder can be carried out in many different ways. Sometimes it can be done passively instead of aggressively. Or in that bitterness, we avoid someone. If we know that they're going to be somewhere, we don't want to be there. We don't want to go there. That's an indication of bitterness in our hearts towards a person. Understand, this bitterness always shows itself. And it's wrong. It's sin. When it shows itself, it tells us there's something wrong in our hearts. There's something wrong under the surface, and we need to look at that. We need to look at that, and I beg us really tonight to look at that in ourselves, because this is what happens. What happens is it affects all our relationships. It affects our relationship with God. If bitterness is not uprooted, if bitterness is not taken out, it's going to affect our relationship with God. In the end, we're going to give God the silent treatment. That's what bitterness leads to. Oh, we might pray, we might read His Word, but not really. We really don't want to hear what He has to say. We're just praying to look good, maybe in front of others, but really we have no desire to talk with God. That's bitterness at its end. That's what it leads to. We easily think, no, I got this under control. It will never lead to that. No, that's what it leads to. Not only that, but it affects relationships. A man who is bitter, a woman who is bitter, will never have a close relationship. They won't have a close marriage. They won't be close to their children. Because bitterness cuts off those who are closest to us. We're not responding in a God-honoring way. Bitterness spreads like dandelions in the yard. You just get a few of them and you think, oh, no big deal, a few dandelions. But we all know what happens. The yellow flower turns white and all those seeds are there and the wind spreads them. And a few dandelions very soon lead to a whole yard that is full of dandelions or crabgrass. Crabgrass is that way. You don't get rid of the crabgrass. It spreads throughout the yard. That's bitterness. We must repent of this sin and learn to live in a much different way. This is the idea of bitterness. We have to see and understand the explanation for this bitterness, how this bitterness arises, where it comes from, and our calling to repent of this bitterness as well. As we look at the text here, it's calling us to look diligently, and it says, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. We've looked at that root of bitterness, but now we go back to the first part of the text, which says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Now, there are those who have looked at that phrase and said, there it is. There it is. There's no preservation of the saints. They look at that phrase and that they say that there is a man who confesses that he believes in God and he is an object of God's grace, but he falls away from that grace. That's how they read that. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. They would say that means a man can fall away from the grace of God. That's not at all the idea of the text here. And the scriptures, of course, do not teach at all that someone can fall away from grace. But there is one who is a believer in Jesus Christ, the object of the grace of God, and that he can fall away from that. Though Jesus' words are very clear, there is none who can pluck us out of our Father's powerful hand. There's no way for us to fall from the grace of God, and we're very thankful for that. But the question remains, what does the text mean when it says this? Well, the idea is that there is one who is the object of God's sovereign grace, and he is regenerated, and he is a believer in Jesus Christ, but he falls short. He fails to grow. He fails to move. He's really failing, using the figure of the chapter, he's really failing to advance in the race that he is called to run. Instead of exerting himself in this race, he's coasting. This is the man or the woman who becomes stagnant spiritually, running half-heartedly. Now, there are some of us here who may be runners, who enjoy running races. And so you know what it is to exert yourself in running, or you're involved in athletics, or on a court, or on a field. You know what it is to exert yourself in running. But there are others who don't enjoy it. And so think of it, what the text says here, like the person who doesn't enjoy running, but in a gym class, in high school, they're forced to run the mile. And they don't care how long it takes them. If it takes them a half hour to run a mile, they're okay with that. They'll cut corners. They'll walk when the teacher's not looking. They'll make it take as long as they can just because they don't want to run. That's the idea here. We become like that high school gym class runner. When we live in bitterness in our hearts and in our souls. And that looks like this. We go to church, but we just go to church to look good, to check off the box, to say we've done what we're supposed to do. We pray and maybe read the Bible in our homes, but It's just a habit. It's just the custom. We're not reading to really hear what God has to say to us. And we're not praying, pouring our souls before God. We're just going through the motions. And the problem is that we're not doing what it is that God's calling us to do to uproot bitterness in our own lives. And this results in bitterness then. You see, bitterness, this resentment and animosity that are part of bitterness, results when we are not taking the Word of God and applying it in the right way to our lives in two specific ways. The first is seeing and understanding the sovereignty of God. These two things, by the way, are like the weed killer for the root of bitterness. And the first one is the sovereignty of God. So easily we fail to apply the sovereignty of God to certain aspects of our lives. Now, to give an example of one who did that, think of Joseph. Remember the beautiful words of Genesis 50, verse 20, when Joseph said to his brothers, "Ye meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." He's applying the sovereignty of God to the circumstances of his lives. He had the perfect opportunity, from our perspective, to be bitter against his brothers, and his brothers thought he was. Jacob, their father, died. They thought, now Joseph, he's going to seek vengeance on us. And so they're afraid of what Joseph is going to do. And Joseph is hurt and he says, no. Yeah, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God had a good purpose for this. I'm not angry with you. I'm not filled with resentment. I'm not filled with animosity towards you. Joseph was not living in bitterness towards his brothers. Why? Because he was viewing his life from the perspective of God's sovereignty. We have to see and know the one who is in control of all things and apply that to certain circumstances of life, even the small things. Just last night, I said to my wife, "Let's just get a pizza tonight. You don't have to make anything for supper. Let's get something, order something in." So we did that. And I won't tell you where we went or where we got it from. That's not the point. But we go there, pick it up, get in the car, realize they forgot part of our order. So I'm not very happy at that point because I already had to wait 10 more minutes than they said it would be. And then after I get home, we open up one of the pizzas and half the toppings are missing from the pizza. And so after complaining about the place where we went and all the rest, now I have to go before God and give Him thanks for it. Meanwhile, I'm stewing. The bitterness is rising and I'm thinking, I'm never going back there again. Small thing. Bitterness. It's exactly what it was. I had to pray to God, help me to see my sovereignty right now. You're in control of this. And help me to respond in the right way. It's in those small things. What do we see in those small things? We're going to see it in the bigger things as well. But we need to apply the sovereignty of God and realize He's in control of those instances. The other truth that we need to learn to apply in our lives is the calling to love our neighbor. When we're living in bitterness, we're not loving our neighbor. And it's because then we're not applying that calling of the Lord Jesus Christ to that particular relationship or that particular person. We know that we're called to love the neighbor, but sometimes we think we're justified in not loving a certain neighbor at a certain time. And so we become blind to the anger and the resentment and the bitterness that grows within us. It's because we're failing to see in that relationship at that time my calling to love this person unconditionally. But it's so much more than that. In those moments, what I'm failing to do is to remember the love of God for me, the chief of sinners. When I really get that, when I really understand that, then I'm not going to fail to love someone who's sinned against me. And so the problem is not just my failure to love that person, but my problem is my failure to see the love of God for me in Jesus Christ. To see His forgiving grace in Jesus Christ. And so you see here, now we get to the heart of the problem. The heart of the problem when it comes to bitterness is my selfishness and my pride. This explains the bitterness that's found within me. It's not other people. It's not what they're doing. It's me. I am the problem. It's so important that you get that tonight. I thought about doing it with my congregation. I'll say the same thing to you. I thought about having you simply repeat it after me, but repeat it in your head. I am the problem. It's not anybody else. I'm the problem. The problem is that I've concerned more with the kingdom of me than I am with the kingdom of God. If only everyone else would bow before my rightness and do what I want them to do, then it would be great. What we do here is we turn God's word upside down. We may look at others and say, why aren't they loving me? Why doesn't my husband love me? Why doesn't my wife love me? Why aren't my children loving me? Why aren't my parents loving me? Why isn't this person loving me? And it sounds so pious and right. But the question is, are you loving your husband, your wife, your children, your parents, the fellow members of the church, whoever they may be? The idolatry of self arises in our hearts and it blinds us to our own sin. And what happens is it's rooted in pride. I'm great! And others aren't. Everybody else, they're the problem. They're so sinful and they're so wicked. And this is the fertile soil for the growth of bitterness. Bitterness loves fertile soil. I think it was this past summer, my brother and sister-in-law had some roots that had gotten into their sewer line. And because of that, their sewer line was blocked, which of course would mean kind of a mess in the house. That root is a picture of the root of bitterness. That root got in a crack, and what happened, and they found that after they dug it out and showed us the root as well, that root had a great place to grow, and it thrived there, and it grew very quickly and very big within that sewer line. That's bitterness. It thrives under the surface. It thrives in our sinful flesh. It thrives there with our sinful flesh because it has a food source, as it were, and we just feed it with our sinful thinking and our sinful flesh. And then we excuse our bitter responses to the circumstances of life and to what other people are doing to us. And we must root it out. We must root it out by the grace of God. Sometimes what we try to do is we do what kids try to do when they weed the garden. Just pull off quickly the top of the weed. But we know if you don't get the root, it continues to grow. And so in our lives that happens too. We excuse our sinful responses. Someone might say, yeah, but you don't understand. You don't understand what she's like. You don't understand what he's like. You don't understand what they're like. But the problem is not with me. It's with the Word of God. So often what we want with other people who sin against us is we want justice and retribution instead of love. And that feeds our selfishness as well. Because God says, vengeance is mine. But now we take those words on ourselves and, yeah, vengeance is mine, Seth Gary. And vengeance is mine, fill in the blank. Instead of vengeance is mine, Seth the Lord. Now overcome evil with good. That's Romans 12. And that's how it is that we uproot bitterness in our own lives. Tonight, beloved, the Word of God calls us to repent. How amazing and beautiful it would be that where this bitterness has found its way into our lives, that we would be on our knees when we get home tonight, repenting. And not just before God, but in our marriages, we'd be confessing where we've given place to bitterness. In our families, where we confess that where we've given place to bitterness. And in the church, with each other, there may be times and places where we've given in to this bitterness. And there would be peace and reconciliation in the way of repentance. Beloved, let us examine ourselves, not just the surface. As God peels back the layers of our sins, and we're exposed on the inside, let us see that sin and confess it before God. Let us confess before God, the problem is not thee. Let us confess before God, the problem is not everybody else. But the problem for my bitterness is me. The problem is me, and I'm sorry for what I've done. I've been seeking autonomy. I've been selfish in my thinking. I've been proud in my thinking, and I've given place to this bitterness. Let us understand that it keeps us from running the race as we should. As I said in the introduction, it's like running the race with our shoelaces tied together. We trip and fall, and we kind of remain right where we're at. We can run the race that way. That's not the way that God calls us to run the race. And then what happens sometimes is we just as soon wallow in our bitterness, like a pig likes to wallow in the mud. But when we repent, not only are we sorry for what we've done, but we're committed to seeing life from a right perspective. We're committed to seeing life from the perspective of God's sovereignty. We're committed to seeing life from the perspective of the perfect love of God for us in Jesus Christ, the love of God for the chief of sinners. And when I do that, then love covers a multitude of sins. And then, if that love cannot cover these sins, then what that love does is in humility, follows the way of Matthew 18, follows the way of biblical peacemaking, and addresses things in a humble and a kind way with others. That's the way of uprooting bitterness in our own lives. Beloved, as we face this and look at this, let's see and understand tonight that there is hope. There is hope. That hope is found alone in the God of our salvation as we run this race. That's what Hebrews 12 sets before us. I call your attention to some of that. Verses 18 and then 22. Verse 18 says, "For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words." You're not come to that mount, Mount Sinai, where God was giving powerful displays of His holiness. You're not come to that mount. But instead, verse 22, "But ye are coming to Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels." The idea is, you and I have friendship and fellowship with God. We have that through Jesus Christ, the mediator, verse 24, "and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." And then the conclusion of all that, verse 28, "Wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." As we live our lives, we need more of that. Godly fear. Seeing the greatness of the God who not only was at Mount Sinai, but the greatness of the God who's at Mount Zion, who fellowships with us through the mediator Jesus Christ and gives us life and friendship with Him. In the knowledge of God, we must not refuse Him who speaks to us. Let's hear the One who is greater than we are. Let's remember that. What we like to do in our pride is make ourselves bigger and God smaller. What God does tonight and says, no. I'm big. You're small. Don't forget that. We must then look at our lives through the perspective, through the lens of the sovereignty of God. We must look at life through the lens of the love of God for us in Jesus Christ. And this is what happens when you do that. The sin committed against me becomes much smaller. And the sin I commit against Him becomes much bigger. Because the opposite's true when we don't have a right perspective. My sin before God gets shrunk. And the sins that others commit against me become very, very big. And we get it backwards. and we forget the awfulness of sin itself. Let's pray that God would give us this perspective. Let us read the Word of God that we may overcome bitterness, not in our own strength, but in the strength of the Holy Spirit who speaks through this Word. God's truth alone can deliver us from bitterness. The truth of His sovereignty and the truth of His love. And in the end, the only thing that delivers us is the cross of Jesus Christ. As we end the sermon tonight, let's go back for a moment to Exodus 15. Kids, you'll remember this history. After the people of Israel came out of the land of Egypt and God delivered them through the Red Sea, God brought them to a place called Marah. And you know why it was called that, don't you? Remember that the people of Israel had run out of water and they come up to this pool and they're ready to drink. And they drink the water, but when they get there, they spit it out. They spit it out because it was bitter. It was undrinkable. And they murmured and they complained to Moses and to God. But remember God's cure. He instructed Moses to cut down a tree. And that tree was in the water, and that tree healed the water, and the people could drink, and they were refreshed, and they were renewed there in the wilderness. Beloved, we see from that history there is a tree that cures our bitterness. The only tree that cures our bitterness is the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's why in Hebrews 12 we're instructed as we run the race, keep your eyes, look to the author and the finisher of your faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Him, look at His suffering, look at His cross. Because there He paid for our sins, including our bitterness. And there in that cross is strength to live in love and to put away bitterness, to uproot that bitterness out of our hearts. And as it's manifest in our own lives, it's only in the cross that there is deliverance. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, as we end this word tonight, we confess that bitterness is a struggle and it's a problem. And we pray, O Lord, that where it is in our lives, that we would see it, that we would be willing to confess before Thee and before others that sin. And give us strength, Father, to turn, that we would no longer live in it. But we would see it as sin before Thy face, a sin that hinders us in the running of the race before Thee. And so we pray, O Lord, that Thou would help us then in our lives to see all that happens from the perspective of Thy sovereignty and the perspective of Thy perfect and saving love in Jesus Christ. So, Father, we're thankful tonight for the cross on which our Savior died to pay for all of our sins, including our bitterness. May it no longer have a place within us. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen. Sing Psalm number 329. Versification of Psalm 119. Notice stanza 4. Affliction has been for my profit, that I to Thy statutes might hold. Thy law to my soul is more precious than thousands of silver and gold. The affliction God sends in His sovereignty. The singing, it has this fruit in us, that it drives us to the law, to the statutes of God, to obey Him. And so may we see affliction from that perspective, not how hard it is for me, but what God does through it. So we sing together stanzas 1 and 4. 1 and 4 of 329.
of a God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.